So while it may perhaps be a secular tradition as we enter into the new year to pause and look back on 2024 and look forward into 2025, while that might find its roots in just secular history, it's not unwise, it's not unfruitful for us to pause for a few moments on the cusp of this new year to consider what the year held as well as what we're looking forward to in the future. Now, I know I speak to a wide audience today, and we all come to this place from a different valley, or maybe it was a different mountaintop. Some of us had a tremendous year this past year. And it was glorious. It was tremendous. It was a great year. We're actually sad to see the year come to an end. And if you're in that boat, you're probably really excited to look forward to the new year and to what the Lord has in store for you and for His church as well. But there are others of us as well who find ourselves on the other end of that spectrum. Perhaps 2024 was a long year. I mean, it was a lot of valleys, a lot of difficulties that we had to walk through. Type of situations where we can't wait to put some more time between ourselves and the events of this year. In that sense, also maybe excited to jump into a new year, just to set the past behind us and to move on into the future. But you might find yourself in either one of those categories. Whichever category you find yourself in, this morning I want to encourage you to walk in a specific direction as we walk into that new year. And the direction is summed up in three words that may or may not be familiar to you. Those three words are Soli Deo Gloria. Soli Deo Gloria. Those are three words that, yes, they are Latin words. They are not Greek. These three words find themselves at the heart of the Protestant Reformation, at a time when the Reformers deemed it necessary to reestablish the sure foundation of their salvation beneath their feet. And they set that salvation on such necessary truths as by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, revealed through the Scriptures alone, and ultimately to the glory of God alone. This year, as we walk into 2025, I want to encourage you, friends, that whatever this past year held, was it good or was it bad? This upcoming year, I'm going to challenge you to live Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks us a question: what is the chief end of man? And the response is that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So today we're going to devote the time this morning to starting to walk through this concept, and tonight we're going to culminate the study as well. This morning we're going to get through the first point of your outline, and sections 2 and 3 will be culminated in our communion service this evening. We talk about Soli Deo Gloria, the principles referenced here from the Protestant Reformation. We remember each one of them is important. Each one of them is necessary even. Because the Reformers were standing against a tradition-oriented Church of Rome that was finding itself emphasizing extra-biblical truths, overemphasizing, the papacy or the merits of their religious activities, or finding and teaching truths that were not found in the Scriptures, such as Mary's role in salvation or where one went after death. And so they needed to reconfirm salvation. And that's why these five principles were put into place, and they each have their necessity. But I want to focus primarily on this final one today, to the glory of God alone. And what this means in context is fascinating. It means that maybe one of the dearest and most intimate aspects of our spirituality, which is our salvation, our eternal life, is that my eternal life and your eternal life is not ultimately about you. It's not ultimately about us, but it's about God. All of it was done for the glory of God. And that's the truth I want us to focus on this morning, that the three different areas we're going to consider how we can live this upcoming year to the praise of His glory. And this morning, as wonderful as it is, the call to action is rather passive. Passive means we just receive it. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. We read this phrase multiple times in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. But the first one is the praise of his glorious grace. We have received so much more than we could ever ask or even think through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for us, if we have cried out to him for salvation, not only do we get salvation, but we get so much thrown in on top of that as well. And the wonder of grace is that God, in his abundant mercy and his abundant grace, poured out so much on us. And he did so to his glory. And the call to action this morning, if there is one in the sense of just receiving, is to revel in what God has done for you. Don't just take it for granted what he has done, but think on the tremendous truths of what he has purchased for your account and what he is doing for you. And we're going to walk through these today for under this first point, the eternal value that he gives us, the holiness that he brings to our account, forgiveness, a predestined future, an adopted family, redemption from sin, spiritual wisdom, heavenly inheritance. That's all in Ephesians chapter 1, and we could probably hit on a few others as well. But for simplicity, we'll keep it at that nice round number of 8. Our call to action is simply this morning to receive the presence that he has given us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Revel in what God has done for you, friends. Don't let the gospel become mundane. Don't let it become old. Preach the gospel to yourselves every day if necessary to remind you of what Jesus did for you. And this morning we're just going to hit on some of those things that he did. Certainly not exhaustive, but some of them. We were in Ephesians chapter 1. Revel in those presents. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can we begin to enumerate? How can we begin to list out these presents that he has given us? We really can't, because it's all, it's everything, every blessing that exists in the heavenly places is ours. If he has given us his Son, if the Father has given us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more will he not surely give us all things? And so through Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing. It's hard to imagine enumerating them, to listing them out, but yet Paul does. And through the verses that follows, he runs into multiple long run-on sentences of just praising the glory of the grace of God. May we do that this morning. We're going to look through these and just walk through and let the Spirit speak to us and remind us of how much the Lord loves us and how much he has blessed us this year. Let's start right off. The first thing we see here is we have eternal value. Eternal value. According in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. If you are in Christ, it means God chose you. He chose you. Now, there's a phrase we use a lot, and I think it's valuable and it's helpful, not dealing with this concept at all. Just take a step back, and we say that, you know, we sin because we're sinners at heart, right? It's not that we did a wrong thing and that creates us to be a sinner. No, we're born depraved. We're born broken because of the sin of Adam that follows us down. That inherent sin is natural in every man. And because of that brokenness, we sin. And we choose to walk away from God. Now, that's a truth. But there's another inverse truth here as well, is that we receive our value not because of anything good that we've done, because we are corrupted. We are broken. We don't have the good in us. Intrinsically, we are depraved and broken individuals. We receive our value because God set his love upon us. Because he looked on us and said, it is good. That is the reason why we have ourselves being chosen. In the divine, sovereign plan of God, he chose his followers. And his followers were those who said, Lord, pick me. That's how we mesh those two concepts together. The complication of the sovereignty of God and the will of man is that man says, choose me, and God says, I chose you from the beginning of the world. Before there was such a thing as time, you were in my lineup. We go back to our school age days, back to the playground when there's a bunch of kids sitting in the playground and one big hustle, and there were those two leaders. However those two leaders got picked, I don't know. But when you were playing in the playground, you wanted to get picked for the team. You wanted to be on the team. It didn't always matter what team you were on. It kind of did. You just didn't want to be last, right? You wanted to be picked as one of the individuals on that team. And you wanted to be involved. You wanted to be helpful. You wanted to be used on that team. And so when they were picking, you're, pick me. I want to be involved. Choose me. Let me be a member of your team. Friends, God chose you. He chose you to be a member of his team. And what's amazing is he chose you and I not because of any merit that we possess. Not because we were going to be the best kicker. Not because we were the one that was going to score the home runs. No, he chose us because we wanted to be on his team. That is the sovereignty of God meshing with the free will of man. Jesus teaches us this. In John chapter 6, he says, "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me," God giving his own, God giving his children to Jesus, "of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up again on the last day." That's the election of God. That's the choosing of God, that he chose those from the foundation of the world. But the next verse is as necessary, and it captures the other side of the coin for us. Jesus goes on and says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day." The Spirit says in the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Him that heareth says, "Come." Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, friends, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The waters of life are free for whosoever will take of it. And in taking, they prove that they were chosen through God from the beginning of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose you, and he chose me. He chose those who call on him, and that means he has a plan for you as well. He has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, moving on, that we should be holy. Holy. What that means is that of that lineup, you were picked out of that lineup and you were set over here. Set apart from the multitude. Set apart for a specific purposes. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are we saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." There's a purpose why we've been saved, set apart for a reason, that we would be holy. God said we're holy. We're holy in Christ. Our job is to believe him. Our job is to say, "I'm holy." That means I have to view myself now as being holy, not because of my own actions, not because of anything that I'm capable or incapable of doing. I am holy because he has said, "You're holy." And what that means is, this is what Paul was writing down to Timothy. He says, "You have been made holy. Now purge yourself. You have been made holy in the sight of God. You are holy through Christ Jesus. Now set yourself apart from the world. Pick yourself up, get yourself out of the mundane things of this world, and walk forward according to the plans of God." He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." That is our call to action. The good works are before us. We can prepare ourselves for the good works, or we can stumble through them when they arrive. It's our job to prepare ourselves, to set ourselves apart. We have been set apart by Jesus. Now, are we viewing ourselves that way? Do you believe that you're holy? You're holy because Jesus has said you're holy. If his blood has washed you and has saved you and has regenerated you and given you that gift of the Spirit that is indwelling you, he will move you on to the next level of glory as well. We are holy through Jesus from the foundation of the world. He goes on, that we should be holy and without blame. These just keep getting better and better. Without blame means justified. So often we use the idea of justified and maybe make light of saying it just as if I never sinned. Friends, that is an astronomical truth. You have been justified by Jesus. Just as if you never sinned means this. You're in the courtroom with the judge. And you've done wrong. And you're guilty. And the judge slams the gavel down and says, this is your punishment. Your punishment is eternal death. And Jesus steps in and takes that punishment for you. Now the Father looks at you. Does he say you were guilty, but Jesus took the guilt for you? No. The Father looks at you and does not see your guilt anymore. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He goes so much further beyond just forgiveness to say you are blameless. You never sinned in the first place. That is grace. None of us deserve that. We know our guilt. We know we've done wrong. We know we've fallen short of the glory of God. His reputation is there. My reputation was an enemy of God. But Jesus came in and set me apart and said, holy and blameless. Righteous. The righteousness of Jesus imputed to your account and to my account. And these are the riches of the glory of his grace. The reason why we're focusing on this today as we are rounding the corner, entering into the new year, is that we must let these truths saturate us to the innermost parts of who we are, that we actually believe Jesus's words, that we actually understand who we are in his sight, that we are forgiven. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, what a beautiful promise. As it says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And such a beautiful image, because if you're standing in the east and you look out to the west, whatever side you want that to be in your imagination, how far is the east from the west? Well, it's across the horizon. And then you keep going. Do you ever quite get there? No. You can never get to the east from the west. That is how far our transgressions have been removed from us. This is the riches of the glory of his grace. The riches of the value, the surpassing worth of the grace and glory of our Father. The grace of God. We have received eternal value. We have been chosen. We have been holy. We have been made without blame. And we go on in verse 5. Having predestinated us. Predestinated. In God's sovereignty, in his power, in his authority, he declared the end before the beginning. Before there was such a thing as time, he had a plan for the ages, and you were a part of it. You were a part of his plans even from then. Isaiah 46:10 says, the Lord declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All my pleasure. Friends, you are a part of the pleasure of God. That you are a part of his plans in such a way that he delighted in bringing you in, unworthy as you were, to be part of the body of Christ in this age, to take that good news of Jesus to the multitudes, to the end of the world, not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because he is good, and his grace is good, and his mercy endures forever. It said there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, before there was even a time. Predestination was done before time existed. But where we're going in that predestination is what's also equally tremendous. Not just that God chose us for that, but it goes on. Predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we are members of the family of God. In Jesus, you, as Jesus always called, being the Son of Man, the Son of God, you also are a son and a daughter of God. Members of his family, equal brethren in some capacity with Jesus. Who's worthy to these things? Who's equal to these blessings? None of us. But that's grace. Being brought into the family. But really, what this concept is trying to get us to understand is, yes, we are made sons of God. That happens the moment that we believe. The moment that we trust in Him and we put our faith in Him, we are gifted with that eternal life. And we are gifted with the down payment of the Holy Spirit of promise. We're given eternal life. We are brought into the family of God, moved from darkness into light. But it's even richer than that, if that's possible. Because the concept of adoption, and really in this context, in the Roman mind, was this idea of when the child reaches a certain age, they become legally recognized as being a full member of the family. And as a full member of the family, that means that they have all authority that the family has. Equal power, equal authority to do what everybody else in the family is able to do. Now that child, from a young age on, if it was adopted in the family, was a son of that family up until that age. But once they are officially, legally adopted, which would have been at the age of 18, now they can sign the name of the family. Now they can sign themselves down with the authority of the Father. Friends, we have the authority of the Father. We have the authority of Jesus. When we pray in Jesus' name, that's what we are doing. We are laying claim to the promises that we have and are brought into being co-heirs with Jesus, being able to reign with Jesus because He's good. And His grace is beyond anything we could imagine. This isn't something that we have earned or we have any merit or skill to be able to do, but have only received it because of grace and the glory of His grace. We have been adopted into this family. Romans 8 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And with that cry, we can call out to the Lord, to the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there's no variation, with whom there's no variation or shadow of change, and we can have an audience before Him because of the blood of Jesus that's washed us from every sin and defilement. And every issue that we face in life, every difficulty, every trial that we have an audience before the King of Kings, who would be willing and excited to usher us into His presence, that we could pour out our heart before Him and hear what He is going to do for us. A predestined future, an adopted family, and redemption through His blood. Verse 7, jumping down a verse here, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Sin is a mocker. Sin is powerful. Sin is like a lion crouching at the door, which is what the Father told Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He says, if you do well, shall thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire. We say that sin wants to take us where we don't want to go, and wants to leave us there longer than we want to stay. Sin is powerful, and it wants to drag us along in this life, but we have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what that means is we were once enslaved to the forces of this world, enslaved to the brokenness of our flesh, enslaved to necessarily do the wrong thing, and to be caught up in it and to be dragged in further and further and further. But in Jesus, we have been pulled out of that market. We were enslaved to it, but we have been bought out. Bought out of the brokenness that we were in and moved into the kingdom of light, where there is redemption. Purchased back. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And at that point, the sacrifice for our redemption was paid for. We no longer need to find ourselves enslaved to the besetting sins that entangle us. They want to keep us down. They want to beat us down into the ground. But friends, so many times we are just forgetting to remind ourselves that we have been redeemed. This year, as we walk into 2025, do not let the enemy convince you that you cannot break free from this sin. That's a lie. He is the father of lies, and he wants you to think that you are stuck in that mud, but it is not true. You have been bought out of that slave market. So many times we bring ourselves back into the cage like that animal that's been let go, crawl back into that cage, but we don't need to stay there, friends. The door is wide open if we are willing and ready to walk forward out of it. Jesus is ready to walk there by our side, to lead us into paths of righteousness, to lead us by still waters. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed. Two more things that we want to draw our attention to of just the presence of what we've received beyond our salvation. There's a seventh one here is spiritual wisdom and insight. Jumping down to verse 8, says that he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. This might be one of my favorite ones because I know the foolishness that resides in my heart. I know what I was pulled out from. I know the nonsense that filled my mind before the Lord came and gave wisdom. The wisdom that he gives is from above. It's not the wisdom of this earth. We are, or were, the foolish of this world. That's not an insult. We revel in that because that's what grace is. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but that's the glory of it. The glory of it is that God didn't choose the most powerful things in this world. He chose the weak. He chose the foolish. He chose those that don't have control over their stammering tongue. And he says, now go forward and preach for me. Those are the ones that God calls forward to show that the glory belongs to him and not to us. He goes on and says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It's in spite of our foolishness, or even because of our foolishness, that God has chosen us and drawn us out into the work that he has set before each of us to do, to be the recipients of true wisdom. As he says, it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by the Spirit. It's not something that natural man could have thought of on his own, but the Spirit of God, which dwells in you through the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed them to us. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Last thing on our list here is in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So often our minds get caught up in the gold that glitters of this world, on the things that are perishing and are fleeting, on our here today and are gone tomorrow. But friends, our inheritance is incorruptible. Our inheritance, Peter says, is undefiled. It fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. As we walk into 2025, we need to take care of our own. We need to take care of our family. We need to do the best that we can with what has been set before us. And then we need to recognize that we must not waste our time on the perishable things of this world. They are fleeting. And so often we store up for ourselves treasures on earth. And they are fleeting. They will be here today. They will be gone tomorrow. And at the end of the day, they're passed on to the next person. Or they're passed on to the government. Either way, it's not coming with us. But how much time and effort do we put into it? It's a call to action for us to remind ourselves yet again that our inheritance is waiting for us. And we can sow up for ourselves treasures in heaven by serving the Lord and by doing that which he has called us to do, by walking on the paths of righteousness that the word opens up for us, by preaching the word of God, by sharing these truths, by living the righteous life that we are called to live by the power of grace alone, by the power of Jesus alone, we can prepare ourselves to be better equipped to receive that inheritance. Because we've received the down payment of that inheritance already. That down payment is the gift of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Which Paul says here in verses 13 and 14, he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We have received so much to the glory of his grace. Heavenly value, holiness. We have received forgiveness, a future and a family, freedom from the power of sin. We have received insight into spiritual truth. We have this inheritance. At the end, let's look at verse 6 for the summary here of this concept. I'm going to say that in the end, we are unconditionally accepted. That's a loaded phrase today, right? Unconditionally accepted. He says at the end of verse 6, wherein he hath made you accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus. Jesus is the beloved. And when it says accepted, it means that we have been highly favored, especially honored. The image that should come to your mind is that of the prodigal son who ran and did his own way and squandered all of his living and then says, I'm going to go back to the father. And what the father, when he sees the son approaching, runs to him, says, slay the fatted calf, takes off his robe, throws it on the young man, puts his ring on his finger and says, you are home, you are alive, we will honor you and be with you now to celebrate my son who was dead, that was us, is now alive again. That is the honor that has been given us. We have been accepted in the beloved, especially blessed. And he says, I'm saying unconditionally as well, because we come as we are. You don't get your ducks in order before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You come broken and bruised. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded from the fall. Those are the ones who the Lord is ready to receive and to save and to wash and to purify. We come as we are, but we understand we're not going to stay as we are. And that's what the world needs to hear today as well. Everybody can come. Whosoever will may come, but understand that he doesn't want to leave us in the filth and the muck that we found ourselves in before. He's going to pick us up. He's going to wash us off. He's going to set us on the rock of Jesus. We're going to be holy. We're going to be set apart. We're going to be blameless. And we're going to walk in those good works which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a lifestyle that's going to follow that changing. But on the front end, it is unconditional acceptance from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that power of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us is going to equip us for the work of the ministry that is before each and every one of us. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, and all of this, the first part of the verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. All of this, everything we've mentioned here so far, it's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. These are the riches of heaven, just some of the many that are given to us on Jesus's, by Jesus's account. And when we receive these gifts, when we just embrace them and accept that Jesus has given these to us, God gets glory for that. And that's our starting point as we move into 2025 is, do you believe the word of God? That you have received all of these blessings through Christ. Because when you believe these truths, they change you. And your life is lived out differently because now your perspective is starting to change and you no longer live for today. You understand today is fleeting, that this truly is a pilgrimage journey that we're on. And before you know it, our life is going to be gone like a vapor, like a wisp of smoke. And at the end of the day, we're going to be in his presence where there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where we're going. We're looking forward to the day that we will be there. But we have so many blessings already. This is a grace. This is a gift. This is the present that's been given to us. To the praise of the glory of his grace. There's no gifts that could be like these. There's no earthly gift that could ever compare. As you look through the Old Testament, you see various times that the kings come to each other and pass back and forth great gifts. And you say, wow, what would it be like to receive 120 talents of gold? That's what the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. That's what is that, 9,000 pounds of gold, I believe, which is probably about $300 million. That's a good little bit of money right there, $300 million, right? It's nothing. So often we focus on these things as if that's going to solve our problems. It doesn't. There's so many issues that we're wrestling with that are eternal concerns for the world. But to us, they're just eternal blessings because the Lord has granted us all of these blessings by Christ Jesus. Grace, because we do not deserve it at all. The call to action is that we embrace these gifts and we allow our hearts to be touched with the riches of his grace. And then we sing out his praises. We cry out to the Lord like Paul does in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen and amen. Today, this call to action this year is that we would live soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And the first call to action is simply believe the word of God, that this grace that has been given you is yours. And this is truly who you are in Christ Jesus. The question, of course, has to be asked, how do you receive these gifts? Paul answers that over and over again. It's by grace through faith, by grace through faith, by grace through faith. Verse 12 says, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Sola fide, faith alone. Only trust him. Trust Christ. Trust his word. Trust that he is who he claimed to be. Only trust him. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy in the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him. Only trust him. Only trust him now. It's not meant to be complicated. Faith is meant to be simple and easy that a child could understand. And when you only trust him, he will save you. He will save you now. He's not putting it off for another day. If you come to him today, you receive that salvation today. This is the grace that has been given us. We start the pilgrimage by grace through faith. We end it by grace through faith. Paul tells the Romans the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That means it's beginning and ending in faith. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. In the context of that verse, he's quoting from Habakkuk, the prophet who had received a vision on the night of Israel being invaded, when they were about to be taken off and taken astray, and he receives this promise that the nation is going to be destroyed. And his response is, if this is about to happen, who can be saved? What hope is there on our own? And his answer, which is right, says there is no hope in and of ourselves. No man can be saved in and of himself, but the righteous shall live by faith, or the one who by faith is righteous shall live. It's by faith and by faith alone. We are to live today by faith alone, crucified with Christ. Not I living, but Christ who lives within me. We are called to live as this new year is dawning, soli Deo Gloria. Are we going to live it that way, or are we going to chase after the wind? So many things are before us in this life that do not have any eternal value. And we waste so much precious time chasing them. Will you chase after the Lord this year? In 1874, a woman by the name of Frances Havergal wrote the words on the back of your outline today, which is going to be our closing invitation. She wrote this as a rededication to the Lord and penned it under the name, Another Year is Dawning. It was in 1874, and there was really no difference from this year in her mind. She had penned various words of poetry before, and every year she dedicated the new year to the Lord in that sense. But just a few days after she wrote this, all earthly hope of her financial well-being dissipated. Miss Havergal was about to be sent across the sea to make it as an American publisher, publishing her hymns and various writings, but the stock market crash of the year before just reached her after the new year of 74. No hope. Broken. No financial provision moving forward. But even with that, she writes these words to a friend just a few days following. She says, I really had not expected that God would do for me more than I had asked. He didn't merely help me to accept this downfall, but I don't feel it at all. In fact, I rejoice in it as a clear test of the reality of victorious faith, which I find brightening in my life daily. 2 months ago, this financial crash would have been a devastation to me, for I had built a good deal on my American prospects. But now, the phrase, "Thy will be done," now it's not a sigh, but it's a song. Friends, as you go into 2025, I trust that the prayer in your heart is, "Thy will be done. Lord, I want your will for my life." But may it be that it's not a sad sigh saying, "Oh, I'm laying myself down, Lord." But may it be a battle cry of victory. Your will be done in my life. What better place could there for me to be than to be found in your will? May your will be done in my life. The words of the hymn are before us. She says, "Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be. In working or in waiting, another year with thee. Another year of progress, another year of praise, another year of proving thy presence all the days. Another year of mercies, of faithfulness and grace. Another year of gladness in the shining of thy face. Another year of leaning upon thy loving breast. Another year of trusting, of quiet and happy rest. Another year of service, of witness for thy love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven, another year for thee." May that be our cry as we walk into this new year. Dear Father, we close now in prayer and ask that it would be on earth or else in heaven, wherever you lead us in 2025. May it be done soli Deo Gloria. May it be done for your glory alone, and may it be found to be another year for thee. And we ask these blessings in the precious and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name, amen and amen.